God helps those who help themselves. Now, who's heard that before? Raise your hand. Obviously, any good American knows that, right? Linda asked me, what passage will you be preaching on? If you can find the passage for this, I will preach on it right now. If you can show me where that is in the book, I'll do a spontaneous sermon on it. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere does God say, if you get to work, I'll help out. He doesn't. That's not how grace works. God helps us when we can't help ourselves. That's grace. God sees all sin the same. There's another one. You've probably heard that. That's not in the Bible either. The Bible teaches that all sinners are the same before God, meaning every one of us who has sinned, meaning every one of us, needs God's forgiveness and healing, and we've fallen short of being perfect like God is perfect. And in order to live with God for the rest of God's life, which is a really long time, we're going to need some serious help. In Romans, Paul teaches that unless we keep God's entire law perfectly, we can't make it to heaven on our own strength. But that's not the same thing as saying God sees all sin as equal. Whether it's my daughter Aria kicking my daughter Annalise under the table, or a mother in Nicaragua selling her 9-year-old to a brothel for $7, or the man using that girl as a prostitute. See, we twist and warp our picture of God and his character when we take these folk sayings, I'm going to call them the urban legends of the Bible, and turn them into scripture. Here's one thing the scripture really does say. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or else he will rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. Do you see why it's important to root out some of these urban legends of the Bible? It's actually not okay to add things that aren't in the book, because then we start depending on promises that God never made, or living by truths that are untruths. Jesus says clearly that anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble, meaning fall into sin, would be better off to have a millstone tied around his or her neck and thrown into the sea, and a millstone's pretty dang heavy. Paul instructs that not many should be teachers, because teachers will receive the weightier judgment. And don't think that that verse is ever, ever far from my mind or Andrew's. We carry that all the time. If all sin is the same, then weightier judgment doesn't make sense. I think we decide that God sees all the sin the same so that we can say, oh, we're all the same. Your sin isn't any worse than mine. But we don't know how to weigh sin. We don't have those scales. This is one of those urban legends that's so powerful that I felt like I better check with Andrew just in case I had missed that verse in Hesitations that says it's true. It's not actually in Hesitations either. Hesitations is not in the Bible, by the way. Andrew says, even two different people can commit the same sin, and the weight of each would be different related to how much the action separates us from God, where we are in our relationship with God, and probably other factors that only God knows. We don't know how to weigh sin, and we shouldn't make up things about sin that aren't true. Here's what I know about sin. God has forgiven me, and I have sinned a lot. When we tell people that God sees all sin the same, we make him out to be a very strange character and kind of cold. Can you see that? Why would God feel the same about my late library book return and somebody abusing a child. That would be a weird God. That's not the God we worship. God's compassion is always greater than our compassion. And God's judgment is the only one that matters. Just like with God helps them who help themselves, when we talk this way, when we say all sin must be the same, we muddle our view of grace. God has forgiven all our sins, and some of them are pretty bad. And some of them have hurt other people really bad. And some of them have hurt us really bad. Only God knows how much. And we are forgiven. One more urban legend. My sin, of course, is worse than anyone else's in the whole world. Now, who here has thought that? Please be honest with me. Uh-huh. And that's about half the people telling the truth. Yeah. Now, see, now that's an urban legend that you'll never see written down. No one will ever act as if that's a theological truth. But that's how we feel. And I've known that in the deepest marrow of my bones. It must be true. No one could be as bad as me. No one could fall into the same thing over and over and over again like I do. Some of these urban legends, well, let me just say, Satan doesn't have to stick by the rules, okay? He can use scripture and twist scripture and give you little, you know, little sconces of truth to convince you of a lie. And that's one, my sin is worse, that we keep locked up in our hearts and it eats us from the inside like acid. Being worse or better than anyone else has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Comparisons with other people make no sense because we don't even know how to weigh sin. That's not even a category. God doesn't grade on a curve. He's not letting the top 10% in. Where do we get these ideas? Grace means that he is accepting some of the worst people imaginable. Jesus said to the religious leaders, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the betrayers of your country, are entering the kingdom of God before you. Grace is always bigger than we think it is. The reason the prostitutes and the tax collectors were getting in is because they asked. Because they wanted to be with Jesus. Because they knew their need and said, please help me. Let me hang out with you. Either way I lean in comparing myself does me no good. If I look around and say, I'm a little less sinful than that guy. That doesn't lead me to God's grace. That leads me away from it. If I decide that I'm the champion of all sinners and God cannot forgive me, that doesn't lead me to God's grace. That's just pride in reverse. Grace says God loves me right now, exactly as sinful as I am, and I am messed up. And you, sinful as you are, right now. And you are messed up. Sorry. Paul writes, when we compare ourselves with others, we are foolish. It makes us susceptible to Satan's lies. So listen for the truth. Here it comes. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for our sins. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be me. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved from him through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. That is Romans 5. Now, we who have been to church a lot and have been hanging around Jesus for a long time, it actually has gotten kind of easy for us to say, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm used to that. I'm a sinner. I love that the word Paul uses here is enemy, because it almost shocks us back into what we're really talking about. Yeah, I am God's enemy. So guess whose friend I would be then if I'm God's enemy? Satan? Yeah. Right? Scripture teaches us there is a spiritual war going on. By the way, we're the ones being fought over. And there's only two sides. There's God and there's Satan. And if I'm an enemy of God, that means I'm a friend of Satan. Now, I don't like that picture, of course. Before I became a Christian, I didn't think of myself as a friend of Satan. I just thought of myself as a pretty good guy, kind of doing my best to get along in the world. Just because I'm oblivious to how things are doesn't mean they aren't that way. I was working on Satan's side to make the world a worse place and help bring the darkness. That's what Scripture says. Yeah, that sounds bad, doesn't it? I am a friend of Satan. I am a friend of Satan. We don't do that one, do we? But that's what I was. That's what Scripture tells me. And that's what I'm telling you, because that's what God's Word says is true. Can you see now how while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son? That works differently than God helps those who help themselves. Can you see how different those are? I didn't help myself. I didn't wake up one morning and say, oh my heavens, I believe I am a friend of Satan. I had better get to work being a friend of God instead. I didn't do that. I wasn't able to. Our desire to take some credit. I was helping myself, and then God came along and gave me a hand. That gives us a false picture of grace. And I'm going to do my best to not let us leave with a false picture of grace this morning. Here's how I was helping. There was this building on fire, and people inside were dying. And God, he came along, and he rescued the people, and he put out the fire. Wow. Really? Yeah, that's impressive, isn't it? And I helped, too. Really, Mike? How did you help? I set the building on fire. And I was locked inside at the time. Grace is always bigger than you think. Because God always initiates everything with us. We've never started a conversation with God. He always starts the conversation with us. And he's always doing more than we recognize. You ask, but Mike, how do you know that grace is bigger than I think? How do you know how big I think it is? Simple. However big you think it is, it's bigger than that. The same way that however great you think God is greater than that. because I know that my ways are not his ways, and my thoughts are not his thoughts. God says in Isaiah, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We don't get grace. We don't understand it. It's bigger than we think. So this morning we're going to try to see it as bigger, and it'll still be bigger than that. We can say so many things about God's grace for us. Grace means we don't have to make ourselves perfect, because God accepts us as we are. By making us to be in Jesus, in Jesus' life, and making Jesus' perfection apply to us. That's a crazy one. Anybody ever cheat on a test? Oh, I love that a couple of people raise your hands. Bless you. Honesty is coming. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Okay, I need Annalise to leave the room for a second. I've cheated on tests. When I was in 10th grade biology, we had a system. I was a friend of Satan. Did I mention that? But somehow, it's not cheating on the test when we stand before God Almighty after we die, and God says, okay, let's see, how did you do? And that's terrifying, right? That's the moment where you're standing for judgment, and God's going to look at your whole life, and you know what you've done. And Almighty God says, wow, you loved your enemies. You forgave your enemies. You loved the poor. You followed all my commandments. You did perfectly. You never lied. You never cheated. You never stole. You obeyed me perfectly. And you go, Mike Rumley Wells, 339-68-4264. Because Jesus commanded those things, didn't he? He said, love your neighbor. He said, love your enemy. He said, feed the poor, clothe the naked. Those are commandments. Give all your possessions, he said. I didn't do that. And God looks down at his book and he says, oh yeah, no, I got you right here under Jesus. You did perfectly. You're with him, right? Oh yeah. Let me tell you, I'm with him. And that's it. That's a judgment day for us. That's what Scripture tells us. I don't have to be perfect because my life is hidden in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is perfect. Amen. God says, come, you that are blessed by me, inherit the kingdom I have prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For when my son was hungry, you gave him food. You did it. You're in Jesus. And then we get to waltz right in and enjoy the view and hang out with our adoring Father. Because God doesn't look at how you did on the test. Jesus takes the test for you. And he's perfect. It's not cheating because while you were still alive on earth, you died. Baptism is death. We go down into the water, we die. We come up alive in Jesus Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's Romans 6. We got Romans 5 telling us we were enemies, and we got Romans 6 telling us we are alive with Christ. And none of that scorecard is going to be kept against us. Romans 4 says our faith in Jesus will be reckoned to us as righteousness. We are not righteous on our own. We could all swap stories about how not righteous we are. But our faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. That means I trust Jesus, I become righteous in God's eyes. End of story. That's grace. Grace is always greater than we think because God started saving us from our sins and self-destruction when we were still committed to that. In the young adult community, BOC, Body of Christ, we describe sin as playing in traffic. Sin is like playing in traffic. Huh, guys? Heck yeah. It feels fun. It seems exciting at the time. It's kind of exhilarating. I'm getting away with it. And then, blam! I'm run over. And my lungs are punctured, and my pelvis is shattered. And they're going to have a hard time putting all the pieces back together. And I'm going to be in the hospital for a long time. God was not trying to stop us from having fun. God was trying to stop us from killing ourselves. If you are a Christian, at whatever moment you ask God to save your life and make you part of your life, God was pursuing you long before that, as in when he was knitting you together in your mother's womb. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written for me all the days that were formed for me, when none of them has yet existed. We can't always see how God is at work in our lives. Sometimes because we're just not wise enough. Sometimes because sin blinds us and we are thinking wrong. And sometimes because God doesn't reveal it until much later. I will tell you from experience that sometimes I feel abandoned by God and I cannot see where he is. And yet he's right there the entire time. And he was there before I showed up. Jesus went and he found his disciples and he said, "Follow me." He initiated that. Before Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus said, "You will betray me and I will restore you." Jesus had the fishing trip and the breakfast on the beach planned before Peter did the betraying. God's grace is always bigger than we think. We don't have to convince him to forgive us. He's already working on that for the sin I'm going to do tomorrow. And I wish I weren't. I'd like to stay out of traffic. I'm trying to learn. But he's already forgiving me because God's grace is bigger. My friend Jonathan Hike is here today, visiting from Idaho. We met Jonathan on the way to Nicaragua, and I've asked him to share a little bit about how his story relates to this.
Up here to give me moral support.
Yes, I am. Because yes, I haven't given a speech in since college, which was like 6 years ago. So I met Mike and some of the guys at a hotel in Houston. I was waiting in the lobby thinking about what I might do while I was in Nicaragua because I had no real plan. I overheard some guys talking and heard them mention Nicaragua. Now, I don't usually just walk up to random people and butt into a conversation, but I did this time and found out what they were doing there. Putting a roof on a building at a shelter for former prostitutes. Now, here's the ironic part. I had tried to join in with a different mission group going to Nicaragua before I left, but they told me that I couldn't just join up with them for a week and then take off because I had a month to kill and I already had the tickets, so that wasn't going to work for me. So I told myself, fine, I guess I'm not really needed. I'll just travel the country and have fun and do what I want. So I'm talking to Mike, Gene, and Saul and wondering what they're really about, and I found out later that Mike was wondering what I was about. I hate to say it, but I was more than a little nervous that I might be joining a group of judgmental Bible thumpers who are going to point out all of my shortcomings. I'm a Christian, but I still struggle with doubt, depression, guilt, temptation, and everything else that everyone has to deal with. And I wasn't sure if these guys were the pointing and the wagging the finger type. And Mike wasn't sure if I had the best intentions in mind. I mean, I did, but all he knew was that I wanted to go spend some time with a bunch of former prostitutes. So a little bit of trust on his part. Mike told me later that the main reason that he said yes was because he felt that there was someone missing, that there needed to be a seventh man. Sounds kind of weird, but that's what he told me. And that's true, isn't it?
That's true.
So.
God said it.
And I was looking for an opportunity to help out in some way and not just be another gringo tourist, so I agreed to join them. And that's the part where it was clear to see God working in both our lives to get us to this point. Neither of us could see it coming, and it took some faith and trust to make it actually happen. And I would venture to say that I needed them more than they needed me. I needed to see the gritty reality of life in Managua. I needed to see how God can take a former assassin who went from killing innocent people to saving them. Oscar has a very similar story to Paul in the Bible. I don't know if Mike has already talked about him, but about Oscar. I'm sure he's mentioned Paul at some point. He went from persecution to preaching the gospel in brothels, risking death at times, and helping the women of the House of Hope. Now he says that if he were unable to preach to them, it would be like cutting off both his arms. And when I heard this story, he was telling it with tears in his eyes, so you could tell he was serious. No way could Oscar have changed at his own volition, and neither could I. I also needed to see Christians doing what they do best, loving their neighbor no matter what, and forgiving one's past. Everyone at House of Hope has a horrifying background. They've been through as much hell on earth as anyone I can imagine. Yet you can see the change in people as they are shown God's love through them. It's a slow process, but it's clear to see. One woman wouldn't even look us in the eyes when we would talk to her at first, but by the time we left at the end of a week and a half, she was smiling and giving us hugs. It's very hard for these women to trust anybody, because all they know of men is abuse, rape, every horrifying thing you can imagine. But it's important for them to see that they are loved, not by men and by God and by people around them, which to me is more important than just putting a roof on it. It's nice to have a roof, but it's even more important to be shown love. I needed to see all these things because in the end it reaffirmed my faith and showed me what it really means to be a Christian. The reality, of course, is that the work is never done. It never feels like enough because there's always more to do, and always more to give. The path isn't always clear, but I've been slowly learning to take the opportunities that present themselves. Oh, and by the way, I couldn't imagine working with a better group of guys. It was one of the best times I've ever had, and I hope to go back soon, so we'll see. Sometime, maybe November.
Maybe November. Grace is that God had Jonathan's trip planned, and God had our seventh member of the team, which I had repented. I'm sorry, Lord. I was supposed to get somebody else. You said there was somebody else. Forgive me for blowing that. Oh, there he is in Houston. Right. Grace is that God has this all planned out, and we get to see the plan as we go. Quick plug. Next Saturday, yard sale for the next mission trip to Nicaragua. Woo! June 5th, 1610 Maple Street, 8 to 3. I know you're doing your spring cleaning, so please get a hold of me. We need some donations. Workers are great too, but we need some stuff. So talk to me. Awesome. Conclusion. This was a hard week for me. Some tough things were happening for people who I was trying to love, and I felt pretty messed up myself, which is a hard combination. I didn't fix it. I didn't magically solve all their problems, nor did I grit my teeth and keep myself from sinning anymore. because I'm not that strong. God forgave me. God gave me his grace that I've been relying on the whole time. And I'm here on Sunday, sinful like I was on Wednesday, but no less loved for that. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The ways that I was able to love the people who were in need last week, God started that too. God always initiates. He doesn't wait for us to help ourselves. He sees all our sin exactly how it is, and he loves us all the more. And when he looks at us, he likes what he sees. We are made in God's image. He adores us. And he sees in us his beloved Son, because we are in Jesus' life, in his resurrection. Jesus, who saves us from death and from playing in traffic, and gives us life in grace.